John's Gospel is very different. When you read the four Gospels, you'll see that John's Gospel is clearly very different from the other three Gospels. Because what John is doing with his Gospel is he is making an argument as to who Jesus from Nazareth is. And he's making an argument with supporting evidence that Jesus is the redeeming king. This is the thrust of his argument, that he is the long-promised, long-awaited, longed-for king who's coming to save his people. And having adopted that himself, he's saying, and here's the evidence. And the evidence John uses in his gospel to support his argument, the seven signs, the seven miracles that he uses, and the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, all of these things are his chosen evidence that he presents to his readers as to who this is. But Jesus isn't a regular king. This king washes feet. I doubt in May, when King Charles is crowned, I doubt that he will go and get a towel and take his robes off and go and start washing folks' feet. I really don't think that we're going to see that on telly. I might be wrong, but I don't think we are. Because Jesus is a king on a different level. He's a different kind of king. And Jesus' final night, as we just read a few verses, dipped into the story, that was a bit, as far as last nights go, you know, this was a busy night for Jesus. He kept Passover with his disciples. He prayed his high priestly prayer in the garden later. He got betrayed by Judas. He got arrested by the mob. He was tortured. He was beaten. And he was tried all in the one night. But before all of that, after they'd eaten together, Jesus, he teaches his disciples something about Christ-like service, about the ties that bind believers together that still resonates with us today. He came to serve, not to be served. You normally expect a king, a monarch, a ruler to be served. But this monarch, this king, he's the one who serves. And he left us a vivid portrait of the kind of heart that he wants his people to have for others. He's left a vivid image here in this little almost vignette, almost sketch, as he plays out sacrificial love for his disciples. Verses 1 to 5, loved them to the end. He knew that his hour was come. This is something that you'll see repeated throughout John. This concept of his hour, the time, the appointed time. And he knows that his appointed time here has come. The time of his death. At this stage, he's maybe got 12, 15 hours left of life. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be tortured. Why doesn't he get out of town? Why doesn't he say, right, boys, you've had your food, let's go. This place is going to get too hot to handle shortly. Because having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Having loved them all, he loved them to the end. He's not looking for a way out because he knows that death is his destiny. He knows that it's the Father's will. And he knows it's what he's here for. It's what he's come to Jerusalem for. It's what he's come to Jerusalem at this Passover time for. All of these symbols, all of these icons of Messiah are converging together into this one place at this one time to fulfill God's plan and to show God's love for you. And he loved us to the end, to the uttermost, to the end of his life. He actually loved them, loved us to the end of love, actually. We see here that this is the Last Supper. And John has compressed 3 years into the previous 12 chapters. And then all of a sudden, when we get to the upper room, when we get to the Last Supper, he goes into slow motion. The Last Supper and Jesus' teaching of his disciples now takes 5 chapters of John to convey his message. It's like one of these, you know, one of these nature programs where they're filming maybe a hummingbird at a feeding from a flower. And normally you can't see the wings beating because they're so fast. But if you slow everything down, if you slow it right down, you catch all the detail. You catch every second. And John here wants us to catch all the detail about what's happening, about what's the scene that's being played out. And he wants us to see it in slow motion, in high res, so that we miss nothing and we see everything of Jesus loving us to the end. This is Jesus' last meal. It's his last night. It's his last opportunity to teach his disciples and us through them. And he takes full advantage of it. But Judas is there. We see this in verses 2 and 3. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Jesus and Judas are side by side at the table. Jesus is self-giving. He's going to sacrifice himself. Judas is totally and utterly and completely self-serving. He's looking to line his pockets with the 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Judas is nothing more than a pretend friend. And then in verses 3 to 5, we see King Jesus do something that is just quite simply mind-blowing for a king. The most powerful man who ever walked the face of the earth. The one whose voice we hear in Genesis 1 speak the cosmos into being. Let there be. And the one who speaks at the very end of Revelation, I am coming soon. And here he is. And he does what? He washes feet. He washes feet. He could have, as a special treat for his friends, as a something nice for the boys, he could have arranged for a servant to come in and to wash their feet. And he could have said, boys, this is my last night with you. Here's something from me to you, just for you to remember me by. He's going to come in and he's going to wash your feet. He could have done that. He didn't do that. It's slaves who wash feet, not kings. He could have done that. But he didn't. He had said that he didn't come to serve, to be served. He came to serve. And now he proves this by serving the men who were with him. He gets off his seat. He gets up from the table. He takes his robe off. He puts a towel on. He gets away from his meal to serve Judas. He got off his throne to serve you and I. He poured out water for Judas to clean his feet. He poured out his blood for you and I.
at the cross. Always willing to go down, always willing to go lower, always willing to come down. Are we willing to operate like that? Would we have got down on our knees to wash the feet, or would we have got somebody to come in to, yeah, a nice treat? Jesus shows us four things about humility, about true humility. Firstly, it's unannounced. Jesus didn't hear say, right men, watch me, this is how you do the humble thing. He didn't say that. Christian greatness isn't about exaltation. It's not about rising above others. It's about self-sacrificing. It's about how low can we go. When the King of Glory got off the throne to serve us on the cross, how low should we be willing to go to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who as yet are not our brothers and sisters in Christ? We see it in nature, don't we? You look at a fruit tree. And the branch with the most fruit bends the lowest, doesn't it? And that's what Christian service is all about. That's what being in Christ is all about. Christian fruit, love, joy, peace. How low can we grow? Humility receives without embarrassment. You see Peter's reaction when Jesus comes to him and he's going to wash his feet. Peter pulls away. He resists. No, not my feet. And Jesus has to rebuke Peter out of love. Humility isn't weakness. It's meekness, but it's not weakness, because his rebuke of Peter is pretty bold. Because he points out where Peter's going wrong about that. He boldly rebukes Peter. And humility doesn't play favorites. It's not selective. It's not picky. It's not, well, I'll do it for you, but I'm not going to do it for him. Jesus washes 12 pairs of feet, 24 feet, including Judas's feet. Now, if Jesus was merely human, if he was only human, if he wasn't the God man, he might have been tempted to use a bowl of freezing water when he came to Peter's feet. I know what you're going to do later. Or he might have used boiling water when he got to Judas. You won't get to the soldiers fast with your feet full of blisters. But he doesn't. He serves them all, gently, humbly, cleans 12 pairs of feet. And here's the thing. We think about Judas betraying him. We think about Peter denying him. By morning, all these feet will have abandoned him. All of them. The disciples were obsessed with the question, who's the greatest? Who's the top dog? Out of the 12 of us, you can tell us, Jesus, who's number one? Who's going to be top? Peter saying, oh, well, it's got to be me. I mean, I walked on water. And if there was a Scottish disciple there, he'd have said, aye, right. He looked like a submarine walking on that water. See, they were with Jesus for so long, and yet they got it so wrong. And he's still teaching right up to the end. He's teaching them here about humility. He humbled himself like this because he knew who he was. And he was secure in who he was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the one who was sent to seek and to save the lost. He had come to die. He had come to serve. And
and he knew where he was going. As he prays later on this evening in this prayer to his Father, I'm coming to you now. There's the key to Christian humility. It's a healthy understanding of who we are and where we are going. Who we are, members of God's family, joint heirs with Christ. Where we are going, to a place that's prepared, ready, waiting, where Jesus will take us. Verses 6 to 11, completely king. Peter doesn't want him touching his feet. Doesn't want him cleaning his feet. You're not going to clean my feet, Lord. And he goes from not me, Lord, to he goes completely the other way. Well, if I need that, then do all of me, clean me whole. And that's understandable. When you look at his reaction, it's understandable, but it's not quite right. Because this is all symbolic, and Peter's not getting the symbolism of what Jesus is doing. Jesus tells Peter that when someone washes their whole selves, and then they go out and they go out into the street, it's their feet that get dirty, and they then only need to clean their feet, because it's only their feet that's dirty, that's dusty. Here's what Jesus means. When Jesus saves us, our sins are washed away. We are cleansed forever. Eternally cleansed from head to toe by his cleansing blood. The red blood of Jesus washes whiter than white. And it's a one-shot deal. But in everyday life, we still sin. And we need that sin, that daily sin, dealt with. So it's not our whole person that needs to be cleansed. We don't need to be re-saved every day. But we do need the cleansing, the sin that we pick up daily. The sins of our mouth, of our thought. The sins when we're stuck in traffic, and how good is it that nobody can hear you inside the car when you're wanting somebody to shift at the lights and they don't shift. All of that needs to be dealt with every day. We don't need to be re-saved every time we sin, but we do need forgiveness and we do need restoration. And if that doesn't happen, if we don't deal with these things, then the gap between us and him widens. He doesn't move, we do. We move further away. But if we confess our sins, the promise is that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. There's the guarantee. Psalmist in Psalm 32 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover it up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Jesus still washes feet every single day. He washes my feet and he washes your feet every single day. I wonder what Jesus was thinking as he washed Judas's feet. I wonder if he did a sloppy job. Or was he sad? Because he knew that Judas would never really be clean. I wonder what Judas felt on the other hand. I mean, this is right before Satan possesses him. We didn't read it, but look at verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, that's Judas, Satan entered into him. Satan took possession of him. And he goes off out into the darkness of the night. There's a beautiful image there as he opens the door from the brightly lit upper room and he goes out, and John says, and it was dark in every sense of the word. The last memory Judas has of Jesus
is of the one that he's about to betray to his death, washing his feet, showing how much he loves him. Imagine being at this table tonight, and Jesus is coming to you next. You're next in the queue to wash your feet, to wash my feet. What are our feet dirty with? Pride, selfishness, temper, the bad stuff that we've picked up along the way, even just today. Are you ashamed by that? I am. Most Christians know that Jesus forgives, but they don't fully appreciate that he cleanses, that he cleanses repeatedly, that he washes our dirty feet daily so we'll live cleansed, that we'll live without condemnation, that we'll live without shame, that we'll live without guilt, even though tomorrow when we get up, we're going to get stuff wrong again. We're going to sin again. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to have written in black and white that we can actually go to and check that it's there and take comfort from it. Maybe you feel, you maybe don't let it on to folk, but maybe inside you feel like damaged goods, dirty, ashamed, guilty, condemned. Either what you've done in your past life, what you've done is dirty, it's filthy in God's eyes, or what's been done to you is dirty or filthy in God's eyes. Jesus uses two words there to talk about those whom he cleanses. Completely clean. Not just a nice thought, but a guarantee. Completely clean. Friends, when Jesus washes you, you are clean. And then Jesus in verse 12, he goes back to the table and he then says, right, do you know, do you understand what I've just done? This foot washing. Do you understand? Do you get the picture? And there's two lessons that he's teaching them in this one little thing here. The first lesson is that humility involves serving each other, not just God. We get the image, the understanding that we're serving God, but do we get the full picture that we're serving other people as well? The disciples, they argued about who's the greatest. Wash one another's feet? You can imagine John saying, am I going to wash Peter's feet? He's got big feet. They're horrible. I hate that. I'm not touching him. They wanted a throne. They wanted to know who was top dog amongst them. They didn't want a towel. One of the reasons that Jesus did this for his disciples on his last night was that he wanted to show them what love, sacrificial love, looked like. He didn't hold back. He didn't get somebody else to do it. He did it himself. And what he's done for them wasn't just about washing feet. It was symbolic of something greater. If we're not humbling ourselves and serving others, we're missing the point. We like being asked to do the good stuff. We like being asked to maybe do something that raises our profile a little bit, that puts us in our own mind maybe a rung or two further up the ladder. Do you know what I got asked to do? Do we like being asked to do the stuff that means we go down the ladder? Do we like being handed the toilet brush and told, can you go and unblock that, please?
Humility involves serving each other, not just God. Secondly, happiness comes from showing humility, not just learning about it, not just reading about it in books. Verse 17, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you do this." Christianity is a deeply practical religion. It's not enough to have good theology, to have strong theology, if we don't live that out. Because if we don't live it out, then it's dead theology. How you treat people, how you spend money, your priorities, how you spend your time. It's all about how you see God, how much you love God. Because your love of God, your love of Jesus is proved by your service. It's not earned by your service. We don't serve for our approval rating with God to go up. But it's proof of life. It proves that we are alive in Christ if we are simply obedient and serve. Blessed are you if you do them. Simple obedience. It's like a soldier obeying orders, even when that order disrupts his comfort. If you saw the film 1917, the start of the film, an officer comes to a soldier who's asleep under a tree and he shakes him awake and gives him a message. And then the tale starts that brings him close to death again and again and again. A good soldier obeys even when his comfort or her comfort is disrupted. And then verses 18 to 20. In the end, we're nearly done. He's explaining things. Have you ever, like when I was a young Christian, have you ever tempted to think, well, if I'd actually seen Jesus, or if I actually saw a miracle happening, that it would be easier for me to believe. It would be easier to follow him because I'd be able to point to this concrete thing that I saw. You ever think that? Sorry to burst your bubble, but no. No. Judas was side by side with Jesus every day for 3 years. He was in the trenches of the deepest spiritual warfare on the face of the planet for 3 years. He saw Jesus every day. He witnessed every miracle that Jesus performed. But he never loved Jesus. He loved money more than he loved Jesus. He saw Jesus' love. He experienced, he was on the receiving end of Jesus' love. He sat under the best preaching that the world has ever witnessed, that the world has ever heard. And it didn't move him. Jesus loved Judas. We can see that here. But Judas didn't love Jesus. Don't be like Judas. Don't be like Judas. And there are ways in which we can all be a bit like Judas. Forgive me, I don't mean to offend anybody, but there are ways in which we can be very like Judas. We come to church. We hear Jesus preached. We hear regularly, Sunday after Sunday. Maybe not so much in the middle of the week, but Sunday after Sunday, at least in the morning, we're here. But, you know, the 21st century doesn't really move us like it did my parents or my grandparents. But even so, there is hope. Because Jesus did not stop reaching out to Judas.
Throughout their 3 years together, he kept reaching out to Judas. Judas could never accuse Jesus of not loving him, of not trying to save him. He didn't give up until we're told in verse 27 of this chapter that Judas was possessed by Satan. That shows us how far Jesus is willing to go. To the last minute, he holds out his arms and says, "Come to me, I love you, I'm dying for you." So, serving the way Jesus did, the way we see Jesus doing here, it's love at work. It's love in action. What's the one job that no one in your work, in your school, in your office, in your home, what's the one job that nobody likes doing? Okay, do it. Do it. Live like Jesus. Serve others like Jesus, because you're doing it for the good of others. Show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Have you humbled yourself to receive Jesus' humble care? Or like Peter, you won't let Jesus deal with you in his way. For some of us, letting Jesus care for us isn't really difficult. The hard part is serving each other. That's the difficult stuff. Awkward people, prickly people, lazy people. But here's Jesus washing the feet. One man is going to sell him for the price of a slave. One man is going to deny he ever knew him. And the other 10 are going to head for the hills to get away in case they're next on the hit list after Judas, after Jesus. And he still washes every foot around that table. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what his way is all about. Love Jesus, love people. Jesus passes us his towel for us to use. Who's he going to bring into our lives? Who's going to cross our paths this week from Jesus for us to reach out to, for us to serve? Because that's what he does. People don't come into our lives randomly or coincidentally. It's with a purpose and for a plan. And please don't be like Judas. I care too much for all of you not to warn you about being like Judas. And as we sit at the table tomorrow, remember that he washes your feet every day, every morning, whenever we go to him. Amen. Lord, that your word would speak to us this evening, that you would challenge us in our hearts and in our minds, yes, but also in our lives, in our walk and in our work. That you would remind us that we are your servants and we are here to serve one another, but also to serve those who don't yet know you, even those who will throw it in our face. All we ask is for Jesus' sake, amen.